Right down. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, have a look at James chapter 3. James 3. Can you just put that up there for us? James chapter 3. James 3, verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. Oh, thank you, Dylan. So we started last week and we talked about voice-activated living, and I thought it was just going to be a one-off, but the Lord just kept stirring me up about it, and so I'm, you know, it's important to do what God wants you to do. Is that right? I've got an awesome series that I've been preparing for a number of months that I was expecting to have started last week, and I thought I'd start this week, but God keeps telling me other stuff, which I would rather do. Hey, I would much rather do what He wants me to do than do what I want to do. So James 3, verse 1, it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Let me read that again, that verse 2. It says, "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to control the whole body." Do you realize if you are able to control your words, you're able to control your entire life?
Hallelujah.
That's what the scripture says. And the word perfect here, it doesn't mean perfect as in like without spot or blemish. It means mature. It's literally the word mature. Now, just keep your place there in James 3 and go to Matthew. I want to just show you how this word is used. Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is. Matthew 5, and it's around about verse 43. Give me an oi when you're there. So now, I just want to show you how this word, because it says, if anybody is able to control the tongue, he is a perfect man. And understanding what this word perfect means. In verse 43, Jesus is speaking and he says, "You've heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" So Jesus is saying he's talking about walking a completely different beat of a drum. You know, in the world, it's just like someone slaps you, you slap them back, you know? Someone stabs you in the back, well, you just make sure that you drag their name through the mud as well, you know? It's like someone hurts you, you want to hurt them back. That's what we grow up in the world being taught. But here Jesus is saying, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who use you and persecute you. It's very, very different. It's completely the opposite. And he goes on and he expands on that. And he says, what's the credit if you're just nice to those who are nice to you? And that's so true, isn't it? We think it's something special. Well, I did a nice thing for that person because I remember they did something nice for me. Well, what's the credit in that? The credit and the real challenge is, what do you do to people that really rub you the wrong way? What do you do to people that irritate you? What do you do to people that you don't need, that can't do anything for you? And I've seen some people, it's just like they are nice as to someone that can help them in some way, but to someone that they don't need, they disregard them as if they're trash. That's wrong. That's not the heart of God. And, to me, that's one of the acid or the litmus tests that you can use about your life. How do you treat people that can do nothing for you?
Yeah.
We need to treat people with dignity, with respect and love and honor. Is that right? And that's what Jesus calls us to do. But here's the point I want to make. In verse 48, Jesus, after saying all that, he says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, I remember when I first read that as a young Christian, I thought, man, that's a big task. God's perfect. How are we supposed to be perfect? Jesus is telling us to be perfect. How am I ever going to fulfill that? You know, if Jesus ever asked us to do something that we couldn't do, that would be unjust. Is that right? But to me, it just seems like when I read this scripture, that's what it is. It just seems, God, how am I going to do that? You are perfect. I cannot never make a mistake. But see, I was misunderstanding that word perfect. It's the same word that's used in James 3. It does not mean without spot or blemish. What it means is mature. And if you read it, that's what it really means in this. He's talking about love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And then he says, therefore, you be mature just as your Father in heaven is mature. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I sort of wiped the sweat off my brow once I realized that as well. Hey? Now, in James 3, that's exactly what it's talking about. And we'll go back to James 3. And he says in verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. What James is talking about here is that your tongue will determine the way you go in life, the things that you say about yourself. The things that you say about your life, the things that you say about your situation, the things that you say about your family, about your finances, the things that you say about whatever it is that's happening will determine what goes on. And some people, all they do is talk about what's currently happening. Man, this is going wrong, and this is going wrong, and this is going wrong. And if you keep talking about problems, guess what? You'll keep having problems. That's what this scripture is saying. It's talking about how this little member in our body will set on fire the entire course of nature. But you know, the good news is, if we start bridling our tongue, the scripture says, he who can control his tongue is a mature man and is able to control his entire body, his entire life. If you start having authority and you start considering the things that you're saying, it's going to have an effect. Yeah. Just like how you control a horse. And we talked about that last week, and how you control an ocean liner. An ocean liner is guided by this little rudder. And when they turn an ocean liner, it seems like nothing's happening. If you're on a large ship, I've never been like on an ocean liner, but I have been on large boats. And it seemed like when they turned it, like very little happened. But within the space of a minute or two, it was quite clear that we had turned. And your tongue's like that. You know, you start speaking in line with the will of God, you might not perceive like anything's happening. That doesn't mean that nothing's happening. It's just like the ship or an ocean liner. It begins to turn. And you keep the course, you keep speaking in that direction, and what's going to happen is you're going to change your course, eh? And you're going to change it and line it up with the will of God. So we've been talking a little bit about that, and let me just recap a couple of things, and then I want to go on and share just a few more things about it, hey? So we talked about how it was called voice-activated living, and this entire universe that God has made was designed to respond to our faith-filled words. That's so awesome. It was designed by God. This world was designed for you to speak, and it obeys. That's the way it was designed. And we looked at proofs of that. Like God, how did God, when he created the heavens and the earth, after he did that, what did he do? He just began to speak to provide more detail. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be vegetation on the earth, and there was. Let there be seas, let there be dry land, all of those sort of things. And he said it, and the scripture said he said it, and then he saw that it was good. If you want to see good things in your life, start saying it. Yes. Hey, everybody wants to see it first and then say it. No, God said it first, and then he saw it. And that's the formula. And some people say, yeah, well, that was God. You know, of course, God can say it and it'll happen. Well, it wasn't just God. He raised up men and women to speak his will. He raised up prophets who would speak his will and things would happen. And we looked at the case of Elijah, who went to the king and confronted him and said, there's not going to be a single drop of rain from this day until I say so. He just spoke because that's what God told him to do. And there was a drought in that land for 3.5 years. And then finally he went and saw that king again, and actually he sent a messenger and he said, you better get going. He said, it's going to be rain, massive, massive amount of rain. And it was dry. Dry as. But he spoke, and by the end of that day, it was pouring rain. I remember, who was it? William Branham, I believe it was. No, it wasn't Branham. It was John Alexander Dowie. He was in San Francisco about a century ago, and there had been just a drought in that land. It hadn't rained for years, eh? And he got up in this meeting, and somebody from the press was there, because Dowie, just miracles just followed him wherever he went. And somebody yelled out and said, oh, you know, are you really of God? And Dowie said, well, what do you think? And he said, if you're really of God, why don't you make it rain? And everybody started laughing, because it hadn't rained there for a few years. It was just, the whole California was just dry. It was a dust bowl. And Dowie said, it's going to be pouring rain by the time this meeting is finished. There's not a cloud in the sky. By the time that meeting was finished, the water just began to come into the tent. Hey? There was so much rain. It just began to rain through this meeting. And there was so much water, the water just began to come into the tent. Hey? This universe was made by God to be activated by your faith-filled words. It's a voice-activated universe. And right through the scriptures, we see it. Men and women of God standing up and declaring his word. Jesus demonstrated it throughout his ministry. He didn't have special pills. He didn't have a lotion that he would give people. He rubbed this over and you'll be better and stuff like that. He would just speak and things would happen. And then he said to his disciples, what I've done, you can do also. And the disciples carried it out. You read through the book of Acts, they would speak. Right in the third chapter of the book of Acts, when Peter and John are going into the temple, and there's a man by the gate, beautiful. I think he was lame from birth. And he was there and he was begging for money. And they came past, and this man was hoping that they would give him some money. And Peter turned and noticed him and said to him, he said, look at us. And the guy looked thinking, oh, he's going to give me some money. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. He said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He just spoke to him. And then he picked him up. And immediately, the scripture says, strength went into his ankles and his bones, and he began to walk and leap and give praise to God. Voice-activated living. This universe was made by God to respond to your faith-filled words. But what are you saying? What are you saying about your life? Yeah. What are you saying about your situation? What are you saying about your work? What are you saying about your job? What are you saying about your finances? What are you saying about your health? Because that's what you're experiencing right now is what you've been saying for the last couple of years. If you want to change the harvest and start planting different seeds, is that right? You can't plant an apple seed and expect to get apricots. You know, you would look at someone who's going, man, I can't understand. I keep getting apples every year. What's going on? I wanted apricots. You know, from the day I planted that seed, I wanted apricots and I keep getting apples. You'd be thinking there's something wrong with you, mate. You know, there's something wrong with us if we keep saying the wrong thing and we expect a different result. We need to start watching the things that we say. In fact, I think it's in Psalm that says, set a watch, O Lord, over my mouth. Now, there's three other points that I want to make. I don't know if I'll get to all three of them, but if you're a note taker, you can write them down and we'll see if we can get to them. Voice activation must come from your heart. That's point one. Voice activation requires faith, and voice activation requires patience. So we'll talk with them one at a time. Voice activation must come from your heart. It requires faith, and it requires patience. You know, voice activation has to come out of your mouth, but it's got to come from your heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You are not a parrot. You know, you can teach a parrot to say things. You can teach a parrot to say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Does that mean everyone's going to get healed that comes to that parrot? See, it's voice activation doesn't mean you just have a sequence of words that you say and, hey, presto, look at that. It worked. Yeah. It's got to come from your heart. Because otherwise you could teach a parrot to do it and it would do it. It's not just the words that you say, but when it's mingled with faith from your heart and you believe what you say, that's when power begins to flow. We're not casting spells when we speak. Hey, it's not the words we say, but the heart from which it comes from that makes the difference. And when we begin to speak words that come from our heart, that's when there's tremendous power. Have a look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 and verse 10. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees got offended when they heard you say this? And he answered and he said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Let me just say this, while kind of the Lord prompts me about this. Do you realize when you're serving God and you speak on behalf of the kingdom, not everybody's going to be happy about it, and some people will get offended. Yeah. And I want you to notice what Jesus, his reaction. When the Pharisees came and said, do you realize the Pharisees got offended? He didn't stop and go, oh, really? Oh, man, I didn't mean that. Come here. I'll talk to him. I'll give him a hug, you know, and we'll work it out. Do you realize that sometimes the things you say when you speak on behalf of the kingdom is going to ruffle feathers, eh? I remember one time that I was talking to a particular young man, and he got really, really offended with what I was saying. I was a young Christian at this stage, and I got upset over that. I thought, oh, man, you know, I wonder if I did the wrong thing. I thought, I kind of searched my heart, and I thought, God, I don't know if I did anything wrong, but he really got upset over it. And so I was kind of on the verge of feeling condemned because of it, because I was thinking, oh, I didn't mean to upset him, but I don't know what I did wrong. And I remember I was just kind of seeking God, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said to me, I would rather that they be hot or cold, but if they're lukewarm, I'll spit them out of my mouth, eh? You know, sometimes when someone gets offended, they get really cold. But God would rather someone cold or hot rather than just in the middle where they're lukewarm and just uncommitted and uncaring about anything, eh? Sometimes it's that offense or that ruffled feather that causes a person to take stock and think, well, I'm going to, and sometimes they're coming from all the wrong place, thinking, I'm going to prove them wrong. And in the process, they can actually have an encounter with God. I've seen that happen many, many times. Many, many times I remember, particularly as a chaplain, young people, students, who were opposed to the things of God. And the more we were taught, the more opposed they got until they finally met Jesus. Just like Saul on the road to Damascus, say, have an encounter with God. I remember there was a mate of mine when I was studying engineering at university. And he was very, initially he was interested in Christianity. And then when he got really close to becoming saved, he got really offended and just turned his back on it. And I remember there was a number of my Christian friends said, oh man, we've lost him. He just like, something went on. You know, the devil kind of tries to tear him up, eh, before, because he knows he's losing. And I just said to my mates, I said, don't worry about what you're seeing. God's working, hey, God's working. I don't know how this is going to work. This is one of the first times I saw something like this happen. I said, I don't know how this is going to work, but we're praying what God wants us to pray. It has to work, hey. And within days, he had a massive turnaround, hey. You didn't have to know. You just had to see him, and you could see his countenance had completely changed. Sometimes God will use you to offend others when you're speaking on behalf of the kingdom. And search your heart. You don't want to be offensive. That was not Jesus' purpose. But search your heart. And if your heart doesn't show you you've done anything wrong, then don't apologize for what you've done. And just leave it between them and God. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
So he goes on, verse 15. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. That's what the Pharisees were complaining about. They were complaining that the disciples weren't washing their hands according to Jewish ritual and tradition. And Jesus was trying to say to them, mate, there's far more important issues than washing your hands before you eat. I'm not saying you shouldn't wash your hands, right? But there are more important things. I remember when Joy was a young Christian, she was a smoker. And there were a number of Christians who took offense at that. Hey, but you know, there are much deeper issues that God wants to deal with. Which is more important, that you harbor unforgiveness or that you have a problem with smoking? Which is more important, that you are judgmental and you look down from your ivory tower at everyone else and how imperfect and how uncommitted they are, or that you have a problem and you swear or you've got bad language? We've got to get the important things in the important place, is that right? And that doesn't mean that you should go on and just have uncontrolled language, and doesn't mean that you should just be a smoker and smoke all you want. But you put things in place, and when Joy, as she grew in Christ and she grew in a relationship with God, there came a time where God said, time for you to deal with this. But there were other issues that were more and more important. And these Jews were saying, man, you've got to wash your hands. Our tradition says wash your hands. And Jesus was saying, no, there's more important things. Now look at verse 17. I want to read 17 to 20 from the New Living Translation. It says, anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying and slander. These are what defiling you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. The words you speak come from your heart. Voice activated living comes when it comes from your heart. When the words you speak come out of your heart and through your mouth, that's when power begins to flow. Hey, and we've seen this work in so many ways, in a bad way and a good way. Hey, I remember Joy's friend Bianca, who was her best friend for years. When they were friends, anytime Bianca got sick, any sort of symptoms of pain or discomfort, Bianca would look at Joy and go, I'm sick. I'm not well. Do you think it's cancer? I think I've got cancer. Do you reckon I've got cancer? And you know, they would kind of joke about it. But then as time went on, Bianca would get serious. She started to believe the things she was saying. She would feel any sort of pain or discomfort thinking, oh, I wonder if that's cancer. Do you think I've got cancer? I wonder if I've got cancer. And a couple of years after we moved from Melbourne up here to Brisbane, Joy got a phone call from Bianca, and she'd been diagnosed with cancer. That wasn't a complete surprise, because we'd begun to understand certain things about the authority that we have over the words of our mouth. You can say certain things that are not true, but if you keep saying them, you'll actually start to believe it. The devil believes his own lies. He actually thinks he's going to win. You know, some people are really scared of devils and demons. I want you to understand, if you're a child of God, you do not have to be scared. Not one bit. The devil is filled with hot air. He thinks that he can take you and I out any time. But you know, if that was true, why hasn't he done it? Hey. He has to work for years upon years upon years to get you to a place to convince you of certain lies, where you begin to believe those lies, and he can begin to build strongholds in your mind. And you know, in an instant, you can get a revelation from God and demolish that stronghold. He is not all that he cuts himself out to be. Hey, he's like a zero with the rim knocked out. Hey, he's less than nothing. Hey, he is worthless. You need to understand, as a child of God, it's nothing compared to what you have within you. The greater one lives in you. You do not need to be in fear of him. Well, Bianca got cancer because she just kept saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it. And eventually she believed it. Her faith, it started coming out of her heart then. She started to speak it. And lo and behold, she got cancer. But that's not the end of the story. I don't want to share the whole story, but God took Joy down there, and Joy ministered the word of God. She became born again, and she was instantly healed. And the doctors called it a miracle. They said, we have We have biopsies here that shows that you had cancer. We have the samples, and we have biopsies here, and you do not have cancer. There is no sign of it. It was a miracle. So words can work for you, but they can work against you. When you have an anointed man or woman of God who speaks in line with the word of God, the universe responds. Hey, and things begin to respond. That cancer had to obey her words. God sent her down there, and Bianca got healed. Yeah, there's so many instances of this right through the scriptures. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, she spoke, didn't she? She heard that Jesus was coming by, and she said, the Bible said, she said to herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made well. It's not a coincidence that she was saying that. David himself, when he fought Goliath, and before he fought Goliath, he was saying a lot of things. Everybody else was saying, man, hide. Look at the size of that guy. He's massive. We're dead. We're gone. David was saying, man, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? How dare he challenge the armies of the living God? And this wasn't just the rantings of a little kid, because he was so bold about what he said, news of it went to the king. King Saul heard. Do you know there's a little kid over there, a 12-year-old boy, and he's talking about this. He's talking all this stuff about who is it? And so the king said, bring him here. It wasn't just empty. Well, you know, you're a little kid. What do you know? Man, he must have been saying it with such conviction. It was coming out of his heart with such, he was so fully persuaded that it came to the notice of the king, and the king brought him. And then when he came before the king said to him, you reckon you could take him down? And David said to him, he said, let no man's heart fear because of this uncircumcised Philistine. He assured the king, don't you worry. You don't have to worry a bit. You just sit back. Let me handle this. And the king's going, but you're just a little boy. And this guy, he's a grown man, and he's grown as a man. And David said, man, he said, when I was looking after the sheep, a bear came out. I grabbed him by the beard. You ever try to grab a bear by the beard? Don't do it, eh? I haven't done it. Bears don't have beards. He grabbed it by whatever little fuzz it had, and he must have had such a good grip. A bear and a lion. And then even when he faced Goliath, you know, looking at him with disdain, David kept speaking, hey. David said, man, you come to me with your little weapons. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He said, this day, he said, God's going to let me feed your carcass to the birds. That's not a coincidence. He wasn't just thinking, oh, maybe I should say something, hey. What should I say? Oh, where's my book of confessions? No. It was out of his heart. It was coming out of his heart. Voice activated living is words that come out of your heart. Hey, you have to have it in your heart for it to come out. How do you get it into your heart? Well, there's gates to your heart, hey. Think about, you know, like, how did you, anybody had to learn their times table by heart? Yep. How did you get it into your heart? You just went over it and over it and over it. You probably wrote them down. Man, I had to. I was the worst at times table in school. The worst. Hey, you could line every single person up on there. I was last. I was the worst. They would have times table competitions in my class, and the teacher would divide the class into two, and we'd line up two halves, and the first one in line from each team would come up, and she would ask a times table, like, 6 times 7. And the first one to get the answer would stay, and the one who got it wrong would go to the back of the line. And the team that ended up getting eliminated, you know, they're out. No one wanted me on their team. I was a surety for the other team. I was a guarantee. She'd say 6 times 7, and I'm going, and the other, by that time, the other guy's gone 42, and I'm walking back. I was just so bad, and my mum made me sit in this toy room and write out my times table over and over. It just didn't seem like anything was happening. Writing out every times table and going over it. And the next day, doing it again. Every weekend, that was my chore. That's what I had to do. Sit in that toy room and write out my, I hated it. But I didn't realize that as I was doing that, it was coming from my head into my heart. Until one day she called for the competition. And I just rolled my eyes. I hated that time, eh? I just didn't want to be there because everybody was saying, just move over, move your chair over there so you can be on their team. They go, no, stay there, stay there. Anyway, I got up and it was my team, and she set a times table, and I didn't even have time to think of it. 6, 7, 42. I thought, whoa, Where'd that come from? I didn't even have to think about it. It just came. Like, everybody's shocked, and this person got eliminated. She said another one. I gave the answer. The next one went down. Man, I was going through this other team. I'm going, man, where's this coming from? It had come from my head into my heart. How do you learn things by heart? Ross has just started a new job, and there's all new protocols. Every time I talk to him, he's going, I'm still learning. Because there's all new protocols. But, you know, in time to come, he will learn those things by heart. It'll just become second nature. He'll understand what to do. Same with your job, wherever you work. You might have started there, and you might have been thinking, man, am I ever going to learn this? How am I going to do this? Eventually, when you practice it long enough, you'll know it by heart. Micah and Joel are learning how to drive. They're getting better. I feel safe now. When I used to get in the car, I'd be testing that seatbelt. Working good. It's working. Hold on there. Hold on. One hand on the handbrake just in case. Pull it up. There was a few times I had to pull it up, otherwise we'd hit a wall or something. But they're getting better. I don't have to have my hand on the handbrake. Hey, I don't have to hold the other one. And it's slowly starting to sink into their heart. Certain things that before they'd be going, oh, what am I supposed to do here? It's starting to come natural to them. And those of you who drive know that. Certain things, it just sinks into your heart. Well, it's exactly the same with the things of God. You meditate on it long enough, put it before your eyes, put it before your ears, start speaking it. Those are the gateways into your heart. Just like the times table or anything else, and you keep practicing that, keep rehearsing that, keep seeing it in your imagination, eventually it starts sinking into your heart. And then when you speak out of your heart through your mouth, suddenly power begins to flow. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Now my second point, voice activation requires faith. Have a look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. This is the story of where Jesus cursed the fig tree, and we're just going to pick up the main lesson. The disciples, Peter actually noticed the tree had withered and died, and he pointed it out to Jesus. Look, that tree that you cursed the other day is dead. And verse 22 of Mark chapter 11, it says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says.'" I want you to notice in verse 23, it says, you need to believe those things you say will be done. Voice activation requires faith. You have to believe what you say. Do you know if you lie, you don't believe what you say? And if you continue to lie, then you practice unbelief. And then it's really hard for you to believe what you say. And then it's hard for you to get your faith activated. But Jesus says here, if you want to tell the mountain to go from one place to another, you need to believe those things you say will be done, and then you'll have whatever you say. If you don't believe what you say will come to pass, guess what? It won't come to pass. Faith is believing whatever God has promised you. It's believing that that is the truth, regardless of what's happening in your circumstance. If you believe that what God says is true, then you'll talk and act like what he said is true. I don't know what promises he made, but if you believe that it's true and you act like it's true, then you're releasing your faith for that to be working in your life. And it can happen in all sorts of fields. Hey, get the promise of God and put it before your eyes, put it before your ears, put it into your mouth, let it sink into your heart, and let it build in your imagination until you begin to believe what it says. Hey, you know, believing is just a choice, though. You just choose to believe. It doesn't take a great amount of effort. You choose to believe. You know, if I said to you, listen, go to Woolworths for me and just fill the trolley with whatever you like, and just go through the checkout, ask for a girl called Melissa. Right? Now, if you believe that, you would go and act on that and do that. If you didn't believe it, you wouldn't do it. And so faith requires action, hey, in order to believe. My third point, voice activation requires patience. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 6. and verse 11. Hebrews 6, verse 11. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until end, that you do not become lazy or sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." You know, it takes more than faith to inherit the promise. There's patience that's required as well. This scripture says, don't be lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You've got to be patient. Sometimes the thing that you're believing God for doesn't manifest instantly. Hands up if everybody's ever experienced that. That what you were believing for did not manifest instantly. In fact, a lot of things, you're between breakthroughs in most things, hey? Breakthroughs are awesome. Hey, they're so sudden and everybody loves the breakthrough. But most of life is traveling the journey between breakthroughs. And then you get a breakthrough. And then you travel along and you believe in God for another project. You get a breakthrough. And it takes faith, but it also takes patience. There needs to be a quality of character in us that we're willing in the long run to stand our ground and say, no, what God promised me is true and I'm going to see it come to pass in my life. And we have to hold on. We talked a little bit about holding on last week, where it says hold fast to the confession of your faith. But you know, the moment you speak with a heart of faith, the moment you speak, things are set in motion to bring what you said to come to pass. The moment you speak. Just like turning the wheel of an ocean liner. The moment you turn it, the rudder is set. And if they just hold on and keep that course, the thing will turn. The same with your life. The moment you speak, things are set in motion to bring what you said to come to pass. The crucial thing you need in that is patience. You have to be patient. You've got to stay the course. You've got to hold fast to what you've said. Because sometimes there's a period of time between what you've prayed and the manifestation of what you've prayed. We just live in such a microwave society though, hey? It's just like we expect everything instantly. You know, and if it didn't happen instantly, then it didn't happen at all. You've got to get out of that mentality, hey? Some things take a little bit of time. Some things will take time, you know, and sometimes the delay, you know, like, sometimes the delay is not God. Well, oftentimes it's not God, but sometimes it is God, hey? Why would God delay? Because it's not always about you and me. Sometimes the thing that you're believing for involves other people. And there's a delay. Abraham was promised the entire land of Canaan. God said, I give you all, everywhere you walk, I'll give it to you. And he walked a long way, everywhere. And God said, it's all yours. He promised it to him. But he said in Genesis chapter 15, I think it's verse 16, God said to him, the time or the sin or the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God promised him that land, but there were people that inhabited that land and they had not disqualified themselves from that. God knew they were going to, but they had not yet completely disqualified them. And God said, you've got to be patient. Their iniquity has not yet complete. Sometimes it's not always about you. Sometimes there is a delay because other things. I remember when I was before I became a chaplain, when I saw the advertisement advertising a chaplain, I knew the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, that's your job. But you know, it took 2 months for me to finally start working as a chaplain because not everybody received that same memo that I did. There were several other people that applied for that job, but God had told me that's mine. And the chaplaincy committee hadn't received the memo either, and they actually gave the job to someone else. And I remember the Lord said to me, I didn't understand this, I didn't know that this was happening until months later I found out all of this had happened. But I was shortlisted, and there were two others and myself, so there were three of us that were shortlisted and interviewed, and they gave the job to someone else. I didn't realize they had. All I knew is that God said to me, you be patient, I have to move things into place for you to have this. And I thought, all right, I'll be patient. It took 2 months. You know, when you don't know what's going on, 2 months can seem like a long, long time. thinking, man, am I ever going to get this job? What's going on? They actually appointed someone else. And within a week or two, he called the committee and said, there's been a change in my circumstances. I'm not able to accept this job. So then the committee reconvened and they said, well, we've got Les Gomes and we've got this other guy. Who are we going to choose? And they said, we'll choose this other guy. I felt really loved, hey? I felt really important. And so they rang him and they said, you got the job. And then about a week or two later, the same thing happened. He said, Matt, there's been a change of circumstances. I can't take this job. So they reconvened again. Well, we got Les Gomes. Do we want him? Found this out later, hey? But see, my self-esteem is not based on what they think. God had said to me, that job's yours. They just didn't receive the revelation, hey? And I tell you what, the things that I did as a chaplain there, and it's glory to God, there's not many chaplains that did the things that we experienced at that school. It was awesome because I was anointed and called of God to do that job. And there were tremendous things that happened there. But you have to be patient. You speak in line with the word of God. You release your faith and then you stand your ground and you hold fast. You've got to be patient. The scripture in Hebrews chapter 6 says, do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God wants you to learn to exercise some patience. He doesn't want heaven filled with crybaby whiny butts who can't wait a single minute. He wants to raise up an army of believers who are not intimidated by what's happening around them, who can just look the devil in the eye and say, I am not moved. My God has told me what's going to happen, and this is where I stand, and you get out of the way or I'm going to walk all over you. You know, that's what God wants, eh? So these people who just fall into the fetal position and start sucking their thumb because, like, they pinky got scratched or something, you know? It's like, how good do you feel when your kids don't have patience for what you promised? You promise, hey, we're going to get some ice cream. Oh, can we have ice cream, we want ice cream, now. Can we have it now? What about now? What about now? Now. You know, it's like, come on, just have some patience. I think God's like that with us sometimes, you know? He makes us a promise and it's just like, when, God, when, not now. What about now? How about now? Now? All right, I'll wait a minute. Now. Let's have some patience. Turn to the person next to you and say, have some patience. Let me show you a really interesting scripture. Have a look at Psalm 90 and verse 4. Psalm 90 verse 4. You want to see this with your own eyes, eh? Give me an oi when you're there. All right. It says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. The psalmist is speaking to God. And he says, for 1,000 years in your sight, God, are like yesterday when it is past. Hands up if you remember what happened in your life yesterday. Think about what you did yesterday when you got up. What did you have for breakfast? What did you do through the day? What did you have for lunch? What happened in the evening? All those different things. This scripture says that to God, 1,000 years in His sight is like yesterday to us. Now, hands up if you believe God is always right.
Yes.
Yeah, I believe that. His perspective. Hands up if you believe His perspective is always right. Well, you know, we need to change our perspective. Because he, in his sight, 1,000 years is like a day. Now, I did some calculations, eh? If 1,000 years is like 24 hours, then 100 years, which is 1/10 of that, is like 2.4 hours. 100 years in God's perspective is like 2.5 hours. Do you realize, now, do we agree that God's perspective is right?
Yeah.
So we need to change the way we think. When we live on this earth for 100 years, It's just a couple of hours. And when God is telling us to be patient and we have to wait 3 years or 4 years, well, that's just a few minutes. And we get so impatient. We have to change the way we think. Do you realize that for some of us, we've only got about an hour left on this earth? For the vast majority in here, for the vast majority, it's probably not going to be more than an hour and a half or 2 hours. Hey. And, you know, and we need to start changing the way we think. Well, you know, so what if there's a delay and we've got to wait a few years? It's only a few minutes. Is that right? That's the truth. Is that right? People say, man, I've got to wait 5 years? It's only a few minutes. 1,000 years. That's the correct. It says 1,000 years in your sight. We have to start looking from God's perspective because that's the real perspective. If you are put out a few years, what's a minute or two? Are we so lacking in character we cannot wait a couple of minutes? Abraham had to wait a couple of minutes before he got his promised child. And this scripture in Hebrews says, let us imitate, let's not be lazy, but let's imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. And you will only be patient when you start to look from God's perspective and realize, you know what? I'm not waiting that long after all. A few minutes, even if it's 10 minutes, God. How long's that? It's nothing. It's nothing. I'm not saying God wants to bring things to you in years to come, but I'm saying change the way you think and stop being so instant coffee in your thinking. God wants men and women of strength and of character, hey? Yes. People who are willing to go the long road and the long course, hey? You know, anything Jesus died to gain for you, it's God's will for you to have it now. Jesus died for your sin. He doesn't want you to live in sin. Jesus died for your fear, for your anxiety, for sickness, for depression, for defeat. He bore those things. He doesn't want you to have it for a single moment. He died for your financial shortages. He died for all of those things. He doesn't want you to have those things for a single minute. But I think almost every one of them, if God had his way, you would have it instantly. Some things, however, do require patience. I think, I guess, in the area of finances or a job or something like that, sometimes there can be certain things that have got to be moved into place. Sometimes that financial provision is dependent on others. God doesn't make money fall from heaven. There's others involved. I remember Keith Moore was talking about how this pastor rang him up one day and said to him, oh, you know, I want you to believe God with me. I have this severe financial need and, Brother Keith, he said, I'm not asking you to provide it. I just need someone to agree with me in this. And so they agreed in prayer and just believed God. And this guy went out and he sowed some finances. And Keith, after he got off the phone, he talked to the Lord. He said, Lord, do you want me to be a part of this? Do you want me to sow into this guy? And the Lord said, no. He said, I've got some others. And so Keith didn't think anything of it. And then several days later, God spoke to him again and said, I want you to go and transfer the entire amount that guy is believing for from your account into his. And he's thinking, whoa, and it was a sizable amount, but Keith had it. And he said, all right, I'll do it. You told me to do it, I'll do it. You know, and he said, but I thought you said that you didn't want me to do it. And he said, yes, I did. He said, but the people that I've called on have been disobedient. So now the reward that they had is coming to you. Sometimes people don't hear the voice of God. If those other people that applied for the chaplain's position heard the voice of God, they never would have applied. They could have saved themselves some time and effort. There are certain things that God will call you to do. And there's certain things. And so faith and patience is required when we live under voice activation. Do I hear an amen? But we can expect the things that Jesus died for, we should be expecting them, you know, and expect instantaneous results. Particularly if there's symptoms in your body that are not of God, expect it to go instantly. That's God's perfect will for you. It's never God's will for you to carry it for months and months and months. It may take you months, But that's just because you're learning how to receive. You know, most of the time when there's a delay, it's our problem in being able to receive. It's very rarely. There are times where God does have to move things into place. But the vast majority of times, it's us who are failing to receive at the level that we desire. And that's where, you know, getting into the Word and changing the way we think helps us to change those things around, hey, because there can be all sorts of things. Let me just show you one more thing. Hey, we've been going a little while. Can you bear with me another 5 minutes? Is that all right? This is so important. Hey, we just want to round this off. Have a look at Daniel chapter 9. I want to show you that when you pray, the moment you pray, things happen. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. It's after Psalms. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And so I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. And he goes on and he's praying this prayer for the next, oh, I don't know, 20 verses or something. We're going to skip all of that. You can read that in your own time if you want. We'll go to verse 20. Now, I've actually read his prayer and I've timed myself reading it. It takes around about 2 to 3 minutes, depending on how fast you read it. So for 2 to 3 minutes, he's praying this prayer. And then verse 20, when he finishes praying this prayer, actually while he's still praying it, in verse 20, he says, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, everyone say, at the beginning. Notice what Gabriel's saying. At the beginning of your prayer, the command went out, and I came to tell you, for you are greatly loved, and therefore consider this matter and understand the vision. So here's the story. Daniel is praying and seeking wisdom on what do these prophecies mean. And he gets into fasting, and he's praying, and he's seeking God. And he begins to pray, and it takes him 2 to 3 minutes to get into his prayer. And 2 to 3 minutes later, as he's praying, Gabriel suddenly appears and says, Daniel, I'm here to answer the questions you've been asking. I'm here to give you what you've been seeking God about. Here I am. And the angel said to him, the moment you started praying, I was sent. Now, here's the question I got. What took him 3 minutes? What took him so long? Why 3 minutes? I mean, God said, Gabriel, go. Is it 3 minutes? Is that like how long it takes to fly from heaven to here? Was he the other side of the world and it took him 3 minutes to get there? Was he like eating a sandwich and he just had to finish what was in his mouth and then go? And what took him 3 minutes? Because he was told the moment Daniel started praying, he was told, go. Now, here's the thing. The point I want to make, the moment Daniel started praying, things were set in motion for his prayer to be answered. The moment you start speaking in line with the Word of God, things are set in motion to bring your answer to pass. Isn't that encouraging?
Yeah.
That very moment that he started praying. You know, now, if it was just 3 or 4 minutes or even, you know, like 5 minutes to get an answer to prayer, I think we'd all handle that, wouldn't we? That'd be awesome. Let's look at the next chapter, Daniel chapter 10. Now, Daniel's going to do the same thing. He's going to pray. Now, he's done this before. He's going to be seeking God for wisdom. And you think you've done it before, the next time you do it, you're going to be better at it. Is that right? No, well, it doesn't seem to work that way. It says in verse 2, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat nor wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision." Now we'll go on, skip a couple of verses, and verse 11 it says, "And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day," everyone say the first day, "from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Daniel should have been better at being able to receive a quicker answer to prayer. And yet the second time he did it, it took 21 days. But I want you to notice that the moment he started to pray, Gabriel was sent. You know, the moment you speak in line with the word of God, things are set in motion. You might not see it. You might not understand it. You may not perceive any of it. But things are set in motion, and it requires faith and patience to stay the course and see it through. Daniel stayed the course. He could have stopped after a couple of minutes and said, "Man, you know, last time I did this in a few minutes, I've been praying a few hours now. Where is he? What's going on?" What if he gave up? What if he said, "Oh, this is not working. Must have missed something. Oh, this stuff doesn't work." He never would have got his revelation. He stayed the course. One day, 2 days, 3 days, a week went past. He stayed the course. 2 weeks went past. He stayed the course. In the meantime, all his mates are eating like meat pies and sausage rolls. And he's thinking, "Man, I'm hungry." But he was fasting and he was seeking God for revelation. Hey, and he stayed the course. It took 3 weeks, but he stayed the course. How long are you willing to wait for the promise that God has given you? How long are you willing to hold fast to the confession of your hope? How long are you willing to look the devil in the eye and say, "You know what? I don't care about your lies. My God speaks the truth." I'll just switch. Just turn this up a little bit. Thanks, Elijah. I think the other one's running out of batteries. We have to be a people that stay the course. We have to be a people that are willing to stand and say, "I believe God," even when everybody else falls apart. Hey, you've got to be someone like that. And it requires not just faith, it requires patience. And if you're willing to put some of these things into practice, allow it to sink into your heart and speak out of your mouth from your heart, allow faith to arise and choose to believe what God says, and be patient as you're waiting for the manifestation of it, you will not be defeated. And we're going to see tremendous things happen, hey? And we're going to be testifying, and people will say, "How is it that you're able to do these things?" It's not because you're anything special. It's just because you've decided to be someone who acts on the word of God. Amen? Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you for your way of doing things. We thank you for your word, Lord God, and the promises that you've made to us. We thank you, Lord God. You know, I want you to think about some of those promises. Some of you have been waiting. God's given you certain promises, the desires that you have in your heart, and it just seems like such a long time. Change the way you think. It's only been a couple of minutes. Change the way you think. And just say, "God, I'm willing to wait. Even if it takes a few minutes, I'm willing to wait. I have patience, and I release that force of patience to work in my life. You will inherit the promise. God's speaking to you this morning. And he said, you will inherit. You will see those things come to pass, those desires in your heart. Have faith and have patience. Lord, we choose to be doers of your word and not just hearers. We thank you, Lord God, that we are a people who testify of your goodness every step we take. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. God bless everyone. Hey, let's have some fellowship. If you would like...
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.